Today we want to think on the subject of God knows the truth. And our verses are 1 Thessalonians from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. People talk about being transparent, being real, letting people see us as we really are, and not putting on a front or not acting like someone that we really are not. Regardless of how transparent we may try to be before people, God alone really knows what we are like. God knows our thoughts, our motives, our true feelings, our fears, our burdens. He knows things that people cannot possibly know. And again, He knows the truth about every one of us. If we happen to deceive people, God knows the truth. And if people misunderstand us, again, God knows the truth. As Paul spoke to the believers of Thessalonica, he emphasized the truth concerning his ministry among them. In verse 4, he said, God trieth our hearts. In other words, he knew their hearts. And in verse 5, he said, God is witness. And Paul said, this is how it was, and God knows it is the truth. This is the kind of testimony that we had among you. In verse 1, he wrote, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And when he said our entrance, he means the time that he spent with them. And that time was around 3 weeks. Now, he said it was not in vain or a failure. It wasn't a ministry that didn't accomplish anything. And why would anyone have even thought it might have been a failure? After all, a church had been started in that short time and seemed to be flourishing well. It would seem that a strong church started in such a short time would be evidence of God's mighty working in their midst. And what God has done will not, or what God does will not fail. Some missionaries labor for years without a convert or before they see a single convert. And to some people, that might seem like a failure. Some churches struggle for years and see very little, if any, growth. And to some people, that might seem like a failure. But that doesn't mean that it is a failure. Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians was not a failure. First of all, whenever God does a great work, the devil will be busy planting seeds of doubt, and it might be like this. Paul, you were there such a short time preaching the gospel. These people had not heard the gospel before. Their conversion could not have been genuine. Well, he answered that doubt in chapter 1. It was genuine. And another thing the devil might attempt, he might say, Paul, they were genuinely converted, but you were there such a short time, you were not able to disciple these believers. Yes, they have a good testimony now, and they seem to be holding up good under the persecution they're facing, but it won't last. They will soon become discouraged, turn away, and the church will fall apart. Whenever God's word is taught, regardless of the circumstances, it is not in vain. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then again, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11, we read this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Now notice, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so Paul's ministry was not in vain at all, was not a failure. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Notice he said they were bold to speak even in the face of opposition. Now before, Paul and his followers had been in Philippi, and there they had been beaten, they had been cast in the prison, and they were treated shamefully. And here in Thessalonica, in spite of again facing strong opposition, Paul was boldly preaching the gospel. How could they have had such courage, and how could they have had such boldness as that? Were they gluttons for punishment? Well, such courage is not natural to us. It is not something we can talk ourselves into having. It is not something that we can go to a bunch of seminars on until we come to believe that it is the result of positive thinking. Now, in verse 2, Paul said, we were bold in our God. In other words, they had courage that God gives. And we must, in order to have boldness, we must first be a child of God. We must belong to him through faith. And then secondly, we must know and believe what God says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, we read this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone to proclaim the message? And how shall they preach or proclaim, except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then Paul went on to tell what he spoke and how he spoke it and his motive in speaking it. First of all, it says in verse 2, he preached the gospel of God. And the gospel is the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and he was publicly seen by many. And that's the message that Paul preached. John 3:16, a very familiar verse to all of us, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that's the message that Paul preached to these Thessalonians. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, we read this, "For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." What Paul preached, his message was pure. It was pure in content, and it was pure in his intent, his desire to preach it. He said, first of all, it was not in deceit, or it was not of error, or mixed with error. Now, there are many messages that can be preached around the world, and there are some that are completely false. They are messages on some other God, and that message is in total error. Or there are some messages that are mixed with error. They have a great amount of truth, but have error mixed with it. And this is extremely dangerous because it sounds good because of its, it sounds good because of its content of truth, but it leads people astray because of the error that is mixed with it. And then there are some messages around the world that are, that the preaching is true, what they say is true, but not all the truth is taught. So what they say is truth, but they don't teach all the truth. And the danger of this is not in what they teach, but in what they leave out. But there are many messages around the world that by God's grace are the whole truth. And Paul's testimony was that his preaching was the whole truth. Secondly, he said it contained no uncleanness in verse 3. The gospel has no appeal to immorality and sexual impurity. There are many religions of Paul's, or there were many religions of Paul's day that attracted immoral people and involved immoral activity. And that may be true today yet, but that is not the message of the Bible. The Bible calls such activity sin, and it cries out to us as believers, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, 16. Also, God is a God of grace. He freely forgives, but that is never an excuse to sin. In Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read this. "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" The message of Scripture is that God makes men new creatures in Christ Jesus when they receive him as their personal Savior. And God calls us who have received Christ and have been born again. He calls us to live holy lives. And then thirdly, Paul said His message was not of guile. In verse 3. And that word guile means bait. It was not a message that was used to trick them into believing something that wasn't true. Now, we use bait when we go fishing, or when we go hunting, we may use bait. Or if someone is trapping, they may use bait when they are trapping. But Paul did not use methods to try to trick them in making some decision and becoming a follower of Christ. No, he plainly taught them the truth of the gospel and the issues of heaven and hell, so that their conversion was a clear-cut decision to trust Christ as Savior, and their testimony following was known by all and could not be shaken by the opposition that they were facing. Now, evidently, there were some false teachers that were trying to discredit Paul's ministry there, but Paul knew that God knew the truth. God had sent him to Thessalonica, and God knew that what Paul preached was pure, that it was the Word of God, and so Paul knew that God knew the truth. And we need to remember as believers, we should always seek to serve God out of a pure heart, because God knows our heart. He knows the truth. He knows that if we're preaching the Word of God, we're preaching the truth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that you are our God and Heavenly Father. And Father, I thank you that you loved us in sending your Son, Jesus, to come to the cross and die as our sacrifice and as our substitute. And thank you, Father, that when we ask you to forgive our sin and receive Jesus as our personal Savior, that we became your child, having everlasting life. And we thank you, Father, that when our life is over here on earth, you're going to take us home, and we'll be the special objects of your love for all eternity. And we thank you and praise you for this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just this comment, if you have never yet asked Jesus to be your Savior, to ask him to forgive your sin and receive Jesus into your heart and life and to be your Savior, then I want to encourage you to make that decision today, so that you know that you have eternal life and you know that you're the special object of his love and affection. And you know that when life is over here, you're going home to heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever. And I want to encourage you to make that decision if you never have. Thank you for listening.